To the men. Not to be outdone by Ted. You know they played baseball in the Bible. You heard about it in the beginning. Amen. Amen. You know they had cars in the Bible. They were all in one accord. Amen. And of course they played tennis in the Bible. Moses served in Pharaoh's courts. Amen. Amen. Before it gets any worse, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just couldn't be outdone by Ted. Maybe I was. I don't know. How are you guys? You know, the title of our workshop this weekend comes from this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pick it up in verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Well, heck, you're an apostle. That's... pretty awesome. Yeah. But as disciples, sometimes we go, "I'm the least Christian in the world." But we don't think of it like Paul does. We think we're just the least and we suck. That's not what he's saying. Look what he says. He says, "For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle." Why? Because they persecuted the church of God. Guys, Paul put disciples in prison and he killed some. And he goes, Why am I an apostle? He didn't doubt his apostleship. He doubted the privilege. And then he goes on, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." See, right here we get an insight into what drove Paul. What got him to go from one city to the next city to the next city when he got beat up? And he'd still go to the next city. It was the grace of God. It was God's grace that drove him. So my question to you this morning is, do you understand God's grace? Is it deep in your heart? This whole weekend we've been working on it. We've even entitled our year, the Year of Grace. Amen? Amen. Well, why? Well, because I think we need to understand it a little bit better. So today I want to try to walk with you through the scriptures and have each of us come to a conviction. The title of the lesson is, "My Grace is Sufficient for You." And so as we study out grace, I want to give you some insights here that have really helped me. And I think, hey, it's only the seventh day of 2018, right? But in the first 7 days, I've already started studying out grace, trying to understand it better. And I feel like I've come light years in 7 days. Hey, I got about 300 and something to go. So what could we be like by the end of the year? Wow. I want to be full of grace. I want to be motivated by grace like Paul, where he can literally say, "Hey, listen, it wasn't to me without effect." Like, imagine God gives you grace and you go, "Yeah, whatever. Wow. I want it to affect me. I want it to change me. I want to show him my gratefulness." Remember, you cannot earn grace. Why? Because grace, the word grace, charis in the Greek, means gift. You didn't earn that. It doesn't take away from the fact there's a relationship. I mean, you don't give presents and gifts to people that spit in your face and hate you, right? God did. But it's a relationship. Are you with me? The word grace, charis, means favor, kindness as a gift or a blessing, disposed to, and like Ted explained in the Adam and the God imagery that Michelangelo painted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, leaning towards. Grace is literally God leaning towards us, stretching out to give us this favor, this grace. As I study grace, I realize, how do you define it? God. He perfectly defines grace. Is there anybody on this planet that deserves his favor? Is there anybody on this planet that deserves his love? And yet he freely gives and pours himself out. And even when you hate him, when you treat him like garbage, when you're running from him, he's still straining to reach you. I've read this a couple of times. Now I'm going to read it again because I think it really, really helps us epitomize and understand grace. It's a song written by the band U2, and it's called Grace. I want you to listen. He says, Grace, she takes the blame. Isn't that true? Grace took the blame. She covers the shame, removes the stain. It could be her name. Grace, it's a name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. And when she walks on the street, you can hear the strings. Grace finds goodness in everything. Grace, she's got the walk, not on a ramp or chalk. She's got the time to talk. Do you ever talk to someone that you know they don't really have the time? You go, oh, thank you. That's grace. She travels outside of karma. Karma, she travels outside of karma. I'll explain that in a second. When she goes to work, you can hear the strings. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace, she carries the world on her hips. No champagne flute for her lips. No twirls or skips between her fingertips. She carries the pearl in perfect condition. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark, no longer stings, because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace finds goodness in everything. And I saw an interview. They interviewed Bono after he had sung that song, and they were like, wow, what's that all about? You know, he talked about karma and grace, and he said, listen, I've really thought about this my whole life. Many, many years. He's a very spiritual type person. And, you know, karma is the idea that you do something and you get something back, good or bad. You go, listen, I don't want karma. I want grace. This is the heart that God offers to us, grace. He's reaching out. He's straining for you. He's looking to help you. He's like, I want to be there for you. But not because you're good enough. Stop trying to be good enough. You can't be good enough. He's perfect. The Bible says he lives in unapproachable light. In him is no darkness at all. How was your morning? You know, I saw OJ and Jaleesa driving the wrong way, and I go, oh, I wonder how they're doing. First time coming here. But I know OJ, look at him, he's smiling, he's happy, amen. His wife still likes him for the most part. You know, when you think of grace, do you respect and fear God? Do you really respect and fear God? Do you honor him, and do you live in gratitude in your heart and in your daily life? Because he grants us this grace. And I talked with the men yesterday morning and the leaders on Friday night about the grace of repentance. Like, think about it. God does not have to give us the right to repent. He can say, nope, you're toast. And we deserve it. But God gives us this grace of repentance. You can absolutely do a 180 and go the other direction and be a totally different person. It's still not enough. You still need grace, but he gives us the grace of repentance. And what I was trying to teach the church in particular, something that I've learned, is that I can't earn God's favor, his grace, by my repentance. But when you repent in a relationship with your spouse, for example, let's say, you know, you've hurt her. You went the wrong way going to church. You know what I mean? If you repent, then you make things right with your wife, right? If you hurt someone, have you ever just been careless with people in your life? Just careless, you didn't care, you're just careless, and you hurt him. But then you repent, what happens in that relationship? It comes back together. So once you become a disciple, you're fully invested, you're fully involved in the grace of God. He's given you everything you need. You're going to heaven. Thank God. And then 2 days later, you're sinning again. You're like, what? And God's like, it's okay, I got you covered. Now just repent, because I want a great relationship with you. I don't want a strained one. I'll still forgive you, but don't strain it. Are you with me? You ever just sin against someone and you're like, I'm not changing until they do? That'll learn them. What are you doing? It doesn't do anything but make the relationship worse and tenuous and weird. Are you with me? But when there's repentance, it's like, wow, it's so great. You're high-fiving. It's awesome. You're unified. All of a sudden, relationships become fun again. What ruins every relationship is sin. Every single one. If you've got bad relationships this morning, because you're in sin. And right now you're thinking, no, it's because they're in sin. Well, see, that's the problem. No, you're in sin. You're the one that has to resolve those relationships. I don't have any friends because you're in sin. Brandon talked about being lonely. What caused him to stop being lonely? Well, he repented. He got a relationship with the creator of the universe, and then he changed so much that people actually wanted to be around him. You know what I'm saying? So when we change, there's this grace of repentance. God's like, here, just repent. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love it. It's going to be fun. Then we get so stubborn, hard-hearted. Maybe even after this weekend, you went to Helen's class, sisters. Brothers, you went to my class. We spent 3 hours together. And yet you sit here this morning and you're still hard-hearted. Maybe you're visiting today and you're like, I hope the preacher doesn't talk about money or sin. Well, I'm talking about both, so welcome. Are you still hard-hearted this morning? God freely offers you grace. He wants to be close to you. He is stretching, leaning, just everything in him wants to be close to you. When that becomes your heart, then you start to enjoy the beauty of grace and the beauty of repentance. I asked the men yesterday morning, do you trample the blood of Jesus underfoot? Do you hear the grace of God? Do you hear the message of the gospel? You hear what you're supposed to. You hear how to change. You see that you can have power from the Holy Spirit. You can radically transform, and yet you're just hard-hearted, and you trample the blood of Jesus. You call yourself a Christian, but you keep living like you're not one. Yeah. You despise, undervalue, think nothing of your sin, underestimate, denigrate, discredit your sin. Is that you this morning? Are you taking account and going, you know what, I blew it. I hurt God and I hurt the people around me. I need help. Help me to change. God will help you and everybody here. I know everyone here. They're a member of this church. They will absolutely help you. Amazing people. I mean, I get to hang out with Adrian and Casey on Thursday nights. They came over. We had dinner. And then we just talked. And then we just dreamed for like an hour and a half. You're just like, and then this, and then that. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. It was just fun to hang out. I love being close to people. I hate it when my relationship with one of you is messed up. I hate it. But even now, are you just trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus? And I asked him, I said, are you an obstinate child? You know that kid that just refuses? Maybe you've been going to church. I've been going to church my whole life. And you tell everybody, I've been going to church my whole life. Like, I don't care. Are you still obstinate? Yeah. Stubborn? God's reaching out to you. And then we talked about fearing God. How dreadful it is to fall in the hands of the living God, the Bible says. This morning, I want you to see the balance between grace and fearing God. Get it in your heart to go, you know what? I want to fear God. I want to respect him the right way. And I want to respond to grace because his grace to me will not be without effect. Amen? Right. And then secondly, I want to share with you about a movie that I saw on Tuesday nights. And I heavily, highly recommend, I don't often recommend movies. But I want you to go see The Greatest Showman. I was just blown away. You know, Hugh Jackman, you know, Wolverine right there. The dude can sing. I was like, wow, that was awesome. And what's the other guy's name, Zac Efron or whatever? Like, Zac Efron? What made him famous? What was it? Yeah, High School Musical. Greatest movie in the world. Amen. But in the movie's very great. It's about this real character, P.T. Barnum. Remember Barnum and Bailey Circus, right? P.T. Barnum starts this idea. I'm not going to spoil everything. There will be a few spoilers here, so, you know, amen. But you should have seen the movie, amen. I know I got to give the whole thing away, but I really do want you to see it. Matter of fact, today in Boston, the entire church staff and the leadership group, they're going to go see the movie together. Tuesday night, I took all the church leaders and the world sector to go see the movie. We had a great time. But in the movie, P.T. Barnum, he's a dreamer. He grows up a poor kid. His life is a mess, but he won't stop dreaming. He just keeps on dreaming. Keeps on dreaming. Gets beat down, keeps on dreaming. And it shows him his life grow up. He gets married, marries this incredible woman. And then he starts this thing, the circus, and then he kind of gets drawn into a relationship with another woman. And it's a little scary. And all the fame and the fortune that starts coming his way gets to his head, and the dream becomes bigger than the love of his life. Has to have some reckoning with himself. He deals with it and goes on to show more failure. But the guy just won't stop dreaming. So somewhere in the movie, I can't remember where it is, there's a song that he sings called From Now On. After he's really blown it, he sings, and these are the words. I saw the sun begin to dim and felt that winter cold wind blow. A man learns who is there for him when the glitter fades and the walls won't hold. Because from then, rubble. What remains can only be what's true. If all was lost is more I gain, because it led me back to you. From now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the lights. From now on, what's waited till tomorrow starts tonight. Tonight, let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart from now on. From now on, I drank champagne with kings and queens. The politicians praised my name. But those are someone else's dreams, the pitfalls of the man I became. For years and years, I chased their cheers, a crazy speed of always needing more. But when I stop and see you here, I remember who all this was for. From now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the lights. From now on, what's waited till tomorrow starts tonight. Tonight, let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart. From now on, from now on. So today, as we get into the scriptures, turn over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope that you can make a decision that from now on, God's grace will be sufficient for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Like, isn't it bummer that you know when you're conceited? You just know, you're like, doggone it, that was pretty conceited, wasn't it? But then you don't want to do anything about it. Well, Paul goes, well, God wanted to deal with me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. And a lot of different scholars have wrestled with what this means. And here's exactly what it means. We have no idea. Some think he was going blind. Others think he had some kind of ailment, some kind of sickness. Some think it was a relationship or just the burden he carried, the pain of him killing Christians. There's a lot of theories out there. But at the end of the day, we know this, that he was given a thorn in his flesh. It didn't just happen. God gave it to him. Yeah, but that's not fair. I thought God was about all grace and everything. See, without that thorn in his flesh, Paul would not have turned to God like he needed to. Without that pain, without that suffering, we just are too stubborn to turn to God. So he's given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So his response is, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I want people to see it. I want people to know God's grace is sufficient. And when they look at me, they're going to see my weakness. They're going to see my thorn and go, man, God is awesome. Look what he's doing in your life. I want the same for every one of you. Fired up about the suffering you go through. Fired up about the pain you're going to face. How many of you are going to go through the next couple of years and face no pain? You're going to face it. You think it's been hard already? Wait till next year. You think you've suffered so far? And listen, here's the interesting thing. If you're a disciple or not, you will suffer. Period. It's just part of life. It's put there by God. God doesn't just say, oops, there, he's suffering yet. No, God causes it or allows it to happen so that you go, I need you. You realize how short life is? You know, people say, you know, if I die, no, when you die. It's not if, when. We're going to die. And so that shortness of life gets us to go, man, I need God. I need something. I got to reach out. I got to cry out. And then in that short life that we have, there's pain, there's suffering, there's torment. I mean, he literally says, Master Satan, to torment me. You're like, that's not God. That's a different God. No, that's the God of the Bible. Causing you to look to him and go, I need grace. And then Paul goes, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to believe and I'm going to live that God's grace is sufficient. Take away the pain. Take away the pain. No. God's grace is sufficient. That's a very difficult lesson to learn. How do I know? Because I still get bitter. And so do you. Why do we get bitter? Because we don't believe that God's grace is sufficient. We don't believe that power is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen? Amen. You know, I have 3 points, and they're from the song. And literally, I just flat out stole the entire lesson from my brother Marcel Turner. He preached this on Thursday morning, and I go, that was good. I'm going to do my best to preach. Now, Marcel and I have a lot of similarities, but that is a passionate man. Yeah. So I'm going to do my best to present to you what I learned Thursday morning. Point number one from the song, I saw the sun begin to dim and felt that winter wind blow cold. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26. You guys with me? If you're fired up about something, say amen.
Amen.
Something hits you in the heart, go amen. If it really gets you excited, say preach it, bro. I need some participation here. Amen. I speak a little Spanish. Predícalo. Amen. If you speak Portuguese, I don't know what they say, but amen. Any Haitians in the house? What would a Haitian say? Huh?
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Now say it in Creole. Preche. Okay. You're trying to get a southern boy, white boy, to speak Creole. Someday. But I'm going to do my best. Someday. I know Ted started ripping out some Creole a while back. I remember. Wow. See? Amen. Amen. That's why we call us the International Christian Church, in case you want to. Amen. In Matthew chapter 26, we find one of the darkest moments in the New Testament. Like that bitter wind that blows cold. You ever feel that? The sun begins to dim and felt that winter wind blow cold. Here's a moment in the life of the leader of the new movement in the first century. And verse 69 of Matthew 26, the Bible says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them. Oh, I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath, and he says, I don't know the man, with an exclamation point. I don't know the guy. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. See, Galileans had a specific accent. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down, cursed on himself, and swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The sun was growing cold and dim. And Peter blew it. As bad as any person could ever blow it. He denies that he even knows Jesus, who he walked with for 3.5 years. He denies his best friend. He denies the guy that believed in him when no one else would believe in a bitter old fisherman. Someone that believed in him when he was in sin, when he was prideful. Jesus never backed off. He was always straining to give more grace to Peter. And in this moment, Peter goes, I don't even know the guy. Every disciple on this planet will be faced with a moment. You're going to have to make a decision. Do you really know him? And then on Judgment Day, disciple or not, whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to have to make a decision. Decision will be made for you already, depending on how you live your life. But I got to ask you, do you know the man? Do you honestly know him? Peter's denial, as he goes through the progression here, gets worse and worse. Peter was a bold and powerful, brash, big man. So is his denial. Gets bigger and bigger and bolder to the point where he's yelling at these people. He got shown in this moment just how powerless he really was. I want to challenge you. Why wait till the last day to get humbled? How about make a decision to be humble now and go, you know, I do know Jesus. Why did Peter deny him in the first place? Because it was painful. He didn't want that thorn in the flesh. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to think about what it would mean. He wanted a cheap route, an easy way. Are you willing to be humbled? You know, back in 1985, someone met me, and I went to church, studied the Bible with me, and I even sort of became part of the church for about three and a half years, just like Peter, interestingly. 3.5 years. 1986, in the church, I got my girlfriend pregnant. She was part of the church. I was 19 years old. I knew what the Bible said. I knew who Jesus was. I knew what it meant to be a Christian. I knew what it meant to repent. I understood grace at least a little bit, and I turned my back on all of that for a moment of pleasure, and then my girlfriend was pregnant. My whole life came falling down around me. I realized for the first time who I really was. See, for 19 years, I was Slick Willy. I got away with anything. I was like Teflon. Woo, can't stick to me. My brother would get caught, and I'd be like, whoa, dodge that one. See, he was a little bit older, and I learned, don't do that. You get caught. And so I learned how to be sneaky and conniving, and I, little halo on my head. Everyone thought I was the good kid. And pretty soon, I started to believe in the hype. I am the good kid. Good kids don't get caught. And then a quote, I become part of the church, and I get my girlfriend pregnant in a church of 700 people. Everyone knew. All of a sudden, I was like, I had a choice to make. Stick around and face the mess I made. Face the man that I really was. Or run. And I had a couple moments like this. What did I do? But finally, for the first time in my life, I realized who I really was. I was a sinful dude, and I thought I was good enough. I thought I was okay. Yeah, I'm a good religious boy, you know, good to church all my life. And I had been baptized even, but I didn't change. Because I didn't believe in repentance, and I didn't understand grace. 3.5 years later, 1988, in August, I was baptized as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And it's all rainbows and unicorns after that, right? Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! It's been easy ever since, 1988. Wow, man, it's been so much easier. No. Matter of fact, 2 years later, everyone was wondering if I was even going to stick around. Every week, the brother's like, I don't know, bro. I'd hear him talking. I don't know about Matt. I mean, I'm in and out and up and down. I'm hiding. I'm running away. I started getting back into some old sins that I hated because I didn't believe in the grace of God. I still believe somehow I got to prove to God I'm good enough. I had repented. I had become a disciple. I really was a saved disciple. Amen? Amen. But a couple months in, I started seeing how difficult it was to walk with God because of this thorn in my flesh. The thorn in my flesh is I am a sinful, wretched pagan. That's the problem. And after about 2 years, 1990, I go, I'm done. I can't do this. I don't want to do it. It hurts too much. It's too painful. It costs too much. And I knew exactly what I was doing. I didn't blame the church. I didn't blame a single person. I just said, I'm done. The sun grew dim, and it got bitterly cold. And I literally ran away to Las Vegas. I can hear stories about stupid people that do that. That's exactly what I did. I was in San Francisco when I became a disciple. I ran away to Las Vegas, the desert of sin. And I stayed there for about 4 months. And I remember the last month, I'd go for walks late at night. I live with my mom there in Las Vegas, and I would just tell her, yeah, I'm going to go for a walk. And I was so tormented inside because I missed God. I missed the family. I missed trying. I miss the thrill of overcome. You remember, you know when you actually overcome? You're like, oh, that was awesome. I miss the victories. I miss the failures and then the getting back up victory. And so at night, I'm so tormented inside of me, I just started going for long walks. And off in the distance, about 10 miles away, you can see the strip of Las Vegas. All the lights were on. And I just look over there and I go, there's something there. And I go to work every day and there's nothing there. Nothing there. I was gambling every single day. I was drinking like crazy. I started smoking again. I was starting to date a girl. Thank God it didn't go anywhere. And I'm just looking at the lights of Las Vegas going, there's nothing there. And I didn't want to pray. No, I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to talk. So I started walking and talking. Who was I talking to? I just started talking out loud. Yeah, you know, and then about the fifth night of that, I go, ah, man, I'm praying. Sticked off of myself for praying. And I was like, gosh, I miss you. I miss talking to you. I miss being close to you. I miss my brothers. What am I doing? God, give me the strength to turn this thing around. I need your grace. I don't deserve, even more than before, I don't deserve to come back. Went back to San Francisco and I talked to the brothers the very first midweek. One of the brothers looked at me because when I left, I hurt a couple people so bad, they left the church. Wow. Now they have their own responsibility, but I caused this thing. And I walked up to the brother leading this portion of the church in San Francisco and I said, hey, I'm back. And he says, what are you doing here? I was like, I'm trying to come back. He says, you don't deserve to be here. You've trampled Jesus underfoot. I got to go. And I was like, what just happened? And he shared Hebrews 10 with me. And I was like, oh. In Hebrews 10, there's a little catch that the writer believes you can come back. And so I don't remember anything he preached that night. I just remember just reading Hebrews 10 over and over and going, there's got to be a way out. There's got to be, I know God. I know enough about him. There's got to be a way back. There's got to be a way. I understand a little bit of this. I didn't fully get it, and I still don't. But I knew enough to know that God is reaching for me. He wants to be close to me. And so I kept studying. I don't remember anything he said. And at the end, I walked up to him. I said, bro, I read it again. I read it again, and I can come back. And he goes, what are you talking about? I said, well, right when I came in, you said, what am I doing here? And you kind of yelled at me. And he goes, really? I don't remember that. What? I go, bro, no, you said. And he goes, no, I didn't. I go, bro, you said it to my face. He goes, no, I didn't. I was like, this is so weird. I would not have dug into the scripture and searched for God's grace unless he would have put me in my place. If it wasn't for that torment in my soul for that 45 minutes... He didn't even, to this day, he doesn't remember. But that's the thing that turned me around. So you think someone's a little bit hard on you? Good. You need your behind kicked sometimes. Or the sun's going to grow dim and you're going to feel that winter blow cold. And you're going to indulge in your failures and you're going to quit on God, the God who will never quit on you. Turn to Genesis 15. You know, it's interesting how God knows our heart before we say anything. God knew what was going on in Abraham's heart. Abraham wanted a son. Abraham wanted descendants. Abraham, he knew there was something coming. He knew it was possible, but he starts getting a little bit of longing in his heart. Doesn't really trust God, so he's wanting something more than God's given him. And so in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. At the end of the day, did Abram need a son? Did Abram need a wife? Did Abram need to be made rich by God? No, because God is your great reward. God is your reward. See, Peter in that moment, he forgot that God is his great reward. God is all you need. Everything you need, he can meet. Every emotional turmoil you go through, God's got it. Every physical struggle you've got, God's got it. Every spiritual issue you go through in your life, God's got it 100%. He can meet every need. When you believe that, the night will never grow cold. When you believe that, the sun's never going to go dim. When you believe that, you're going to go, God's grace is sufficient for me. I'm going to march on. Not because of your strength. Because God's grace convinces us that he is our very great reward. Amen?
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 54. You can all thank Marcel after I finish if you like it. The ending line of the song says, but when I stop and see you here, I remember who all this was for. Point number two. In Isaiah 54, I love the book of Isaiah. It's astounding. It's amazing. It's a long book with a lot of challenges in it. But also over and over again, you see the heart of God just through every word and every page. It's like, you see the heart of God. You see his grace. You see his mercy. You see his power. And if you just want to be drawn to God and want to figure out how do I want to get close to God, read the book of Isaiah. You will fear God and go, oh, man. But you're also going to go, man, I love this guy. I want to be close to him. And here in Isaiah chapter 54, pick it up in verse 8. He says to his people, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. Wow, that sounds really good, doesn't it? You'll forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you. Do you ever felt that? Like God left me? Yeah, sometimes he has to because you just won't repent. You're like that wife that just won't change. Amen, sisters?
Amen.
Time to change. That was a free point for the women. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. He doesn't say I'm going to take you back. He says I'm going to bring you back. Not only does God reach out, God brings us back. Like, wow. Thank goodness. Sometimes I don't have the strength to go back. God's like, I got it. I'm going to bring you back. Just be willing. Wayward wife. Verse 8, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I'll have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. But when I stop and see you here, I remember who all this was for. Maybe right now you're suffering as a disciple. You're going through hardship. It's difficult. You're challenged. It's a new year. Last year was terrible. You blew it. You messed up. You feel faithless. You don't see the victories. You don't see the miracles. God didn't go anywhere. You did. And right at that moment, you're going, I just want to quit. You got to remember what it's all for. It's for this guy. It's for this guy who'll stoop down to make you great. It's for this God that loves us beyond reason. I don't know about you, but many times in my 30 years I've been around, I've either given up or thought about giving up. I want to go back to the, it was just easier. I was free when I wasn't a Christian. You ever had that stupid thought?
Yeah.
Oh, back when I was free. It's like when the Israelites were out in the desert, they go, back when we were in Egypt, it was wonderful. These are the guys that got beat and whipped to make more bricks. What are you talking about? My slavery was so much better. Remember when me and Satan were buddies? What are you talking about? See, if you're not in God's kingdom, if you're in the darkness, you're in cahoots with Satan. You're his partner. You might be an unwilling partner. Oh, but you're a partner. And I want to encourage you that God is reaching out to bring you back. And yet, sometimes we take grace for granted and we get entitled. I earned it. Shared my faith with 17 people. I gave a more bigger contribution this week. I hugged that brother, and I don't even like him. You know, I made coffee for my wife, Ted. Amen. And I earned it. Are you kidding? No, you didn't earn it. Matter of fact, the Bible says all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and what we earned was death. And then he goes, here's a gift, a free life. Now, I'm going to hold it back. Just repent. Yeah. And then we're going to have a relationship that's great. Are you entitled to God's love? Are you entitled to God's grace? We're here only because of God. Yeah. Amen? There's a challenge that I want to give you. I want you to burn this in your brain if you can. Many people live in the past. You live in the past when either it was the, remember the good old days, you lived there, or you live in the past, like, I'm such a wretched, worthless, good-for-nothing dirtbag. And the phrase is this, abandon your past so that you can have a future. What happened yesterday happened. It's not who you are. You know, people tell these long stories about what happened, and it was so hard, and they're weeping. Right when they're doing that, I say, hey, what'd you have for breakfast? What? What'd you have for breakfast? Well, I had, you know, I live in the South. I had grits and eggs. Cool. Now tell me that story again. And then at the end, say, and for breakfast, I had grits and eggs. Does that grits and eggs define who you are? I mean, it happened this morning. But we live in the past where something horrible happened. Well, that defines us who I am. Either I'm awesome and I think I'm something special. Woohoo, God, yeah, whatever, kind of need you, sort of. Or you live in this depressed, woe is me, I'm such a wretched person. It doesn't define who you are. What you do with disappointment defines who you are. What you do with pain defines who you are. What you do with failure when you totally blow it, and it's not if, it's going to be when you blow it, and you get back up and you go, I remember what I'm doing this for. It's for God. He's the one who loves me. I'm getting up again. I'm going to keep on going. I will not quit in 2018. I'm not going to quit in 2019, 2020, if I make it that far, amen? But we're not entitled. You know, in the movie, he's driven by his dream. P.T. Barnum is driven by his dream. His dream becomes so important to him that he forgets why he's doing it. The whole reason he started is he wanted to give a great life to his wife and his kids. He loved them so much. That's why he was doing it. That's why when he failed time and time again, he kept getting up. He kept getting up. He goes, I'm going to do this for my kids. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to take care of my wife. And he promised her that he would take care of her. But then when the success came, he starts forgetting what he's doing it for. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I do hope you see the movie. But until then, let's read the Bible, amen? In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you out of hard rock. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known. To humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and allow and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. See, we're not entitled to anything. And any good that you and I have in our lives is because of God. Because He's reaching out for you in the middle of the hardest, most difficult times. He's allowing you or making you go through it so that you keep turning to Him. But on that day, and there'll be a day. You ever had those days like everything's just going your way? You're like, remember, what was that movie? Bruce Almighty. He's driving down the street and he just parts the cars. You're like, you ever had days like that? You guys don't remember the movie, amen. Everything's going your way. Like, this is great. It's going my way. I don't really need God. I mean, look. Isn't it awesome? Your boss is like, you're awesome. Your wife is like, oh, honey. Your kids are like, father. The dog goes outside for all that stuff. I mean, just like everything's going great. Who needs God? You won't say it out loud. But when everything's going great, it might be a day, it might be a month, it might be 2 years, the day is coming if you get ungrateful. God's going to go, just stop. Just stop. I gave you all that, you knucklehead. Where's the gratitude? And God is a debt. You know how dads just don't let you get away with it? You know what I mean, Brandon? Dad's sitting right over there. He was watching. We talked. You know. I'm just kidding. Some of us, our dads just let us get away with it, and it ruined you. Others of us, your dad was way too harsh on you, and you hate dad, and so you relate that to God. And every now and then, some of us, our dads wouldn't let us get away with it. He just kicked your behind when he needed to. Yes, I believe in spanking. Take me to court later, even. At the end of the day, who's it all for? For God. All the suffering, all the pain, all the difficult things that you go through. God's like, I got it. I'm with you. I got you. I'm going to take you. And if you can't quite do it on your own, I'm going to go get you. I'll go get you. Today, I want you just to turn your heart to God. Let's close out. Come on, man. In Isaiah chapter 48. Come on, brother, man. Point number three is from the chorus in the song, From Now On. Let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart. And then he goes, tonight. Tonight. Yeah. I like how he does that. You'll see the scene in the movie. He's all down, dejected, he's blown, he's made a bunch of mistakes. Life has hit him hard. Not only has he made mistakes, he's totally failed in a couple of things. I won't give it all away. And he's sitting alone by himself, and all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute, from now on. It's just... And then as he's singing the song, he goes, tonight, I'm going to do it tonight. And there's this zeal about him, and he gets other people involved, and he's so fired up about it. That's what happens when you go, from now on, tonight, I'm going to make this thing different. Right. I'm not waiting until tomorrow. Let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 6, the Bible says, you have heard all these things. Look at them all. Will you not admit them? From now on. I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. You ever been reading the Bible and you go, oh, I didn't see that before. Yeah. Guys, I've been reading the Bible literally almost every day for over 30 years, since 1985. Come on, and there are still times I go, oh, look, what is that? What is that? That's flat amazing. What is that? I never knew that. And you start getting fired up by God again. You get fired up about the Bible. There's There's something amazing about the Word of God. It's living and active. That's how God, just, here, I'm going to show you something. Watch this. I'm 51 and I'm still learning stuff. Amen? They are created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today. So you cannot say, yes, I knew them. You've neither heard or nor understood, for from of old your ear has not been open. Well, do I know how treacherous you are? You were called a rebel from birth. Oh, man, he was all encouraging there for a second. Right here, I want to ask you, do you remember who you really are? You're a rebel. Like, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You're a rebel. We are just like the Israelites. The Israelites had everything a human being could possibly want. God was their God. He was awesome, and he made them awesome. And they're like, yeah, we don't need you. What? They're rebels, and so are we. Well, I do know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. For my own name's sake, I will delay my wrath. Talked about this a couple weeks ago. God delays wrath so that we repent. He will hold off his wrath to get more people to repent and put you through heck while he's waiting for those people to repent. Wow. It says, for my own name's sake, I will delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as to not cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake. For my own sake, I do this, God says. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. At the end of the day, every knee will bow, whether you're Jesus' disciple or not. No matter what you do in this life, on the last day, your knee is going to bow and you will say, Jesus is Lord. And then he'll send you off where you need to go. Or in this life, we can go, you know what? From now on, I'm going to get this thing straight. I'm going to get close to God. I'm going to get close to people. I'm going to repent of this garbage. I'm going to have great relationships. I'm going to have an awesome 2018. Amen. Then in verse 16, he says, come near me and listen to this. From this first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it appears, I am there. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. You know, one of the lines in the movie was fascinating. One of the characters, Zac Efron, kind of had a liking to this girl. And when it didn't fit into his family looked down on him because she was black and part of the circus. He rejected her. And then when he wants to go get her back, she's like, no, you treat people carelessly. And she was deeply hurt. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. Go see the movie. But man, do you treat people carelessly? See, today I hope you make a decision. So from now on, let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart, and you sing out to God and you long for him and you get close to him. Three decisions I want to hope you make today. Get grace. Understand it. Dive into it. Wallow around in it. Lather up in it. Indulge yourself in it. Get to know it. Check it out. Test it. Approve it. Find out if you believe it. And then live it out. But get grace no matter what it takes. Amen? Amen. Secondly, repent radically. Don't play games with God. God is longing for you to come close to him. He's reaching out. And even when you don't have the strength, he's going to help you do it. So just repent. Stop doing that garbage. And we can list 100 sins right now. Just stop. It doesn't do anything for you except ruin your life. Ruin your relationship with God. Ruin your relationship with the people. Instead, just radically repent. Amen? Amen? And then number three, when you understand grace, I want to challenge you to make a decision. To do what every single person has the ability to do. Every single person brings three things to the table in everything you do. Time, talent, and money. In everything you do, whether it's going into sin, you got time, talent, and money. Working for Satan, time, talent, and money. Being a pagan, time, talent, and money. But when you understand grace, you go, oh, I have three things at my disposal.
That's right.
That God gave me.
Yep.
The God of the universe that's stooping down to make me great and reaching out for me with grace. Make a decision, number three, to give generously your time, talent, and money. Be rich, richly generous toward God. Be richly generous toward His people. Use what God has given you to build up His kingdom. And then you'll be able to say, from now on, His grace is sufficient. Amen? Amen.